know the song that goes, "My God is so big"? Yeah, I know you guys know this one. The words in Luke today were God's. I should have been paying more attention when I read through the verses, but in the NRSV it says, "Nothing is impossible with God." How does that song go? My God is so big. I have completely lost you to Play-Doh and crayons. I sing this song with you guys. Can we hear that? My God is so... Noah? Anyone? My God is so... big. My God is so... strong. My God is so mighty. I guess right there's... I'm waiting for you. I'm not doing this. I'm just going to make you. It's going to be awkward. And there's what? Nothing my God cannot do. Right. So why do we think nothing is impossible with God? Because God is so... He is a Savior. He's so big. He's so strong. He created the world. He's mighty. We think it's because of power, but I would like to suggest to you guys, I would like to suggest to you people who really like me apparently, that it's love. That is what makes God nothing impossible with God. We have an expression, love will find a way. If you really love something, you know, you're going to try and bring it about. And if someone stands in your way, maybe a parent, you know, in the kid's case, they love video games. Benjamin, you love video games? Yeah, just a little bit. And you really want to do it. And if mom and dad say no, you're going to try and find a way. But if mom and dad say no, the thing is, you also love them, don't you? And so maybe your love for your mom and dad will win out over your love for video games. We think that God, nothing is impossible for God because of God's power. I would suggest to you that over the last few hundred years, we have increasingly looked at the world all in terms of power struggle. And folks who understand these things and philosophy far better than I ever could hope to talk about what the change that has happened since Hegel and then Marx and Nietzsche, who have reduced interpreting all of history and all of our interactions, all of our economics and all of our politics, all of our, now increasingly, how we talk about gender and how we talk about race, reducing all of that down to power struggles. And so naturally, when we hear these words, nothing is impossible for God, we think it is because God is powerful. It's all about power in the end. But I would suggest again that nothing is impossible for God because God is love. And love will find a way. Now maybe you think I've been writing too many Christmas cards. I've got all these Hallmark cards in front of me with love, joy, peace, and it's kind of addled my brains. But it is the Bible that says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. That's Scripture. And let me ask you this. What power did Jesus Christ use to defeat Satan? He came to defeat sin. He came to defeat the devil. What power did he use? Think through those three temptations that we are given in the Gospels. Each time, Satan is the one who brings up the question of power. And Jesus' answer each time is just a different formulation of, I love God more than anything else. Jesus overcame Satan and sin because he loved God. It was love that found a way through temptation. And it was power that was offered to him instead. How did Jesus defeat death? The night that Jesus was arrested, what did he say on Gethsemane? I don't want to do this, but I will do this because I love you. I will do this because you are the one asking me to do it, Father. And Jesus himself taught, all of my life, All of my teaching can be summed up by love. I love God with all that I am. And I love the people in my life. I love all the people that I meet. And today's story turns on love. First, on Mary's love for God. Of course, she was confused because of both biology and her own humility. Why me? How could this be? I'm not married yet. And the angel replies, "It is because God loves you among all women, and nothing is impossible with God." And Mary in that moment answered, "I am yours, God. May it be as you have said." Now, I think it's unlikely that this was a whim, that if suddenly she was asked to love God and to trust God for the first time in her life and was able to choose well. It is far more plausible that Mary's answer shows that Mary had loved God for a long time, that she had learned to trust God, to seek God, to recognize God's voice in her life, to trust God when God asks her to do something. And she loved God. This would have been the model that she was raised with in the Psalms. You're hard-pressed to read through the Psalms and not come away with the impression that God's love is greater than anything else, that to know God is to know God's love, and that to know God is to love God. Mary loved God, and God loved Mary. This is the word of the Lord. "You are favored, Mary, among all women. Blessed are you, Mary, among all women." How indebted are we to Mary? All of history we know hinges on Jesus Christ. Everything before leads up to him, and everything after comes from him. He is, as they say, the beginning and the ending. He is our Savior. And we have this one young woman who became the turning point in history because she loved God. We have this crucial moment in history, and what is it? It's not a battle. It's not a power struggle. It is simply Mary and God talking to each other. Human accounts of history and human accounts of economics turn on our battles, on our fights, on leaders with power. But God's history turns on these moments of conversation between God and one person and the love that exists between them. And what happened between God and Mary is very similar to what is meant to happen between you and God. In fact, this has been your prayer several times over these past few weeks in the carols. O little town of Bethlehem, we have been singing, "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." God arrived in Mary's life, and God arrives in your life. And God says to you, "I love you. I favor you. I am ready to bless you." Will we choose to let God come and live within us? Will we invite God to take a role, a place in our heart? Now, why would we want to do this? And I want to reflect on just two reasons why I think, among many, that we ought to allow God to come and live in our hearts. First, because God is saving the world through love. Love doesn't mean that the wrongs are dismissed or waved away. Love doesn't mean that God just brushes away sin and says, "Oh, it's nothing. I love you. That's all that matters." In fact, it is just the opposite. God's love for us intensifies the wrongness of sin. God's love is personal. It is between God and names of every person here on this planet, between God and creation, and specific trees and specific birds. And so, sin is personal. sin really matters. David understood this. David said, I have sinned against you. When he was confessing his sins against a man and his wife. And the prodigal son understood this. When he knelt before the father, he said, against you and against heaven, I have sinned. We may think that our sin is private and secret and hidden, that it really only affects me and it's nobody else's business. But because God loves you, and because God deeply loves other people around you, and because God loves this world, sin is against God. Sin disrupts. It damages. Sin always destroys and corrupts. Sin destroys our souls, our hearts, our minds. Sin destroys our marriages and our families. Sin destroys cities and nations. We're seeing it on television these days. Entire cities of millions of people gone. Sin destroys fields, gardens, and all of nature. When we sin against God, because God loves all of these things and all of these people. Sin destroys, but God rebuilds. This is the vision we heard read for us from Ezekiel, the prophet. Ezekiel saw God saying, I will do this. I am coming, and I am going to rebuild the cities, and they'll be filled with people again. I am going to come, and the earth is going to be restored. Plants and trees and growing things are going to thrive once again. Because of sin, Jesus died on the cross. Because of God's love, Jesus was raised from the dead. When you are rebuilding, you start with the foundation. And for God, the foundation is love. That is where God is starting. If we want a better world, therefore, this is where we must start, with love. Loving God like Mary did, with her whole heart, with all of her strength and all of her might and all of her soul. This is where we must start too if we want to be part of the redemption of the world and the rebuilding of the world. Not just about us. It's not just about me alone with God, but rather joining in God's salvation. Joining with God's salvation of the world means beginning with loving God with our whole heart. The second thing I want to talk about in terms of why we should join in God's love and invite God's love into our hearts is because God's love makes the good things and the good times so much better, so much more joyful. There is so much more light added to them. They are so much more wonderful. But God's love also makes the hard times bearable. And sometimes we can even say afterwards, not just bearable, but that hard time was actually very special. It was meaningful in a way that I can't put into words. I didn't want it to happen, but now that it's happened and I've gone through that with God, I'm not sure I would ask for it to be any other way. There's the holiday classic, It's a Wonderful Life. I think many of us have seen it. Maybe some people still haven't. And the main character falls in love with someone from a small town, one of his neighbors, and they are impoverished and poor, and so what do they have? Where could they go if they get married? And so what does he settle on? He buys this old wreck of abandoned house with the windows are all smashed and the roof leaks. And there's that scene where the couple are together inside and it starts to rain and it's coming through and dripping, or the snow is melting and it's coming through and dripping, and they're putting pots and pans down. It is okay. It's bearable for them. They're even happy because they're together and they're in love. And it somehow transforms that ruin of a house into a special and beautiful place. Now, I don't think of that movie. I think of my parents and how they've described their first home that they rented together when they were married. They were just getting started. My father was from a very poor farming family. My mother was studying at the U of T as a student. And also, they're very frugal people, or they were once. And I remember them telling about this wreck of a house that they first had, where they had to fix the windows and chase the raccoon out, and they even had to convince the landlord that, no, it's okay, rent it to us. Why would they choose that? Why would they be all right with that? In my mind, it's that they loved each other. And it was, if we're going to be together, wherever we are, it will be okay. That's a good place to be. However things are, at least we're together. And we will find a way. We'll enjoy what we have. We'll do what we can. This is true of God's love in our lives. God is near us. God is walking with us. God is asking to move right in somehow, right into our minds and in our hearts, into our souls with his love. And when we are walking around the world, God is at our side. And somehow God's love makes it possible for people to say, whatever I am going through, I'm going through it with you. We'll find a way. As I walk through Regina, I can't help but think of the paintings of Wilf Perot in this way. He's often painting alleys, isn't he? I don't know if you can picture his paintings, but if you've seen a painting of a Regina alley, that's by Wilf Perot. Alleys are neglected places, inconsequential, deteriorating, weedy. But when Wilf Perot paints them, he captures that these are also places of light and of color, of humanity and warmth and beauty. And for me, I can't help but think that maybe Perot walks through the alleys and sees them as if God was at his side and it transforms them. That he is somehow able to recognize God's presence even in those places. When we set our hearts on God, everywhere we are can become a good place to be. We may be walking down a grim alley in life, but with God's love, suddenly even the darkest alley can become a place of light and of warmth. Sometimes maybe it feels like this world is a ruin of a world, but God has moved in out of love. Sometimes it may feel like our lives have become a ruin, but God is at the door knocking and ready to move in. Love doesn't say, you know, I like the ruin the way it is. The leaking roof is great. If it wasn't leaking, I'd poke holes in the roof myself just to get the rain to come through. Nobody says, you know what this alley needs is more trash, more graffiti, more weeds, more neglected buildings. Love says, we are going to fix this place up. If you've never asked for God's love to come into your heart, if you've never asked God to come and live within your life, within your soul and your heart, or if you want to recommit to loving God in the way that God loves you and loves this world, to recommit to loving God so that you might be part of the healing and the transformation of this world, then Christmas Eve is the perfect time to do this. Why don't we take a moment now to pray, wherever we are, to recognize God's presence in our lives and God's love for us. And if we want, if this needs to be, to open up ourselves and to say, God, please come with your love into my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all the men and women who have recognized your love and have loved you in response. They have shared quite transparently and vulnerably their love for you in the Psalms, their vision of love in the poems of the prophets, and Mary shared the love that she had for you, what it cost her, and what you brought about because of it. And we turn our attention to you and to your love for us. We pray that if there be anything in the way, that by your mercy you would remove it. We pray that we would be able to open up our hearts even more today, to know you, to know your love for us, so that you might be our joy in the good times and our strength and comfort in the darkest places, that you might be our hope where it seems there is none. We give our lives to you again this day. As your Son so freely gave his life for ours, we ask that you would pour your love into us by your Holy Spirit. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.